to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we pray that as we look at your word together, the Holy Spirit will take those words and write them into our hearts and into our lives. And we pray that your word will do its work in us. Just ask, Father, that you would be glorified through your word read and preached. Amen. The parables, Gleichnisse, that Jesus told were not just homely stories about everyday events. They frequently contrasted eternal life with eternal destruction. And this is such a parable that we heard read this morning in Matthew 22. The religious leaders of Israel are described as failing to respond to God's invitation to come into the kingdom of God. They overlooked the king's invitation to the royal wedding. And then later they refuse his personal invitation. This was an insult to the king. But the king is so gracious that he again urges them and pleads with them that they might come in to that wedding banquet because the food is now ready. But they still continue to reject the invitation, and they give very lame and weak excuses for not coming. Others kill the king's messengers and servants as they bring the invitation. And then the parable takes a very unexpected, incredible turn. Not the privileged few are the ones who are going to be at this royal wedding. Not the privileged few, but now the undeserving and the unworthy are invited into a royal wedding banquet. Jesus continues here in this parable a theme which is kind of goes on throughout his life, that it's not the externally worthy and righteous, but it's sinners who are invited in to this wedding feast into the kingdom of God. It's those who acknowledge their helplessness. It's those who cast aside self-reliance. They're the ones who receive God's grace. Now, there's another strange development in this parable. One guest who declines clothes that would be appropriate for a wedding. One guest who is actually there, is condemned to eternal punishment. And then the parable concludes in verse 14 with these words. Let me remind you of them. And I'm just going to say a little about this final verse of the parable because it's a bit complicated. Verse 14, and then we'll actually look at the parable itself. Verse 14, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Now, the word many in the original Greek language that the New Testament was written in is the word poloi. When it's without an article, has a universal aspect. So many actually here means everyone. It's a kind of Semitic universalization. From a divine perspective, it is God's sovereign choice that affects salvation. From a human perspective, it is only those who respond to God's call who can enter the kingdom of God. Everyone is invited. The right and appropriate human response is crucial. Now, let's return to the parable. What happens when the rule of God is unfolded, maybe compared to what happens in this story, in this Gleichnis, about a king, his son, and the guests who are invited? The king is a picture of God. The son is a picture of Jesus. And the guests, a picture of you and me. We're now going to look at the three major things this parable teaches. One, the purpose of the king. The purpose of the king. The action starts with the king. That's because our God is sovereign. The king prepares a royal wedding for his son. What is his purpose? His purpose is that his son should have the most brilliant, wonderful wedding celebration that has ever been experienced. That's the king's purpose. The king has gone over all the details of the wedding. Now, my wife and I know a little bit about having children who get married. We've had two daughters, both of whom were married several years ago now. And we spent a long time preparing for this great day. And a lot of money as well, I might add. Very expensive business when you have daughters who get married. And all the details of exactly what was going to be eaten and so on. It took a very, very long time preparing this wedding. And the king is planning a perfect wedding for his son. He wants to see the banqueting hall. He wants to see that full of guests without a single seat empty. It's to be filled to capacity, the palace, not a single empty place. Now we see in the parable that does happen. The palace, the hall, is filled full to capacity. Look at verse 10. It says this in verse 10, the last part of it. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. You see, he is the sovereign Lord. He has determined that wedding hall will be filled with guests, and it is filled with guests. But it's not filled with the guests who were first invited. Many stayed away. Let's look now, secondly, at the preoccupation of the guests, the things that were on their mind. The king is very, very patient. He actually issues three invitations. The first is a general call. Then servants are sent to remind the guests to come when they are unwilling. And then Thirdly, he sends a more urgent appeal. I've killed the animals, the oxen. It's all happened. And you remember, in those days, there were no refrigerators or deep freezers. Once you'd cut your meat, you know, you've got very little time before it goes off. So it was very, very urgent. Everything was ready. The meat is roasting. And there's a very moving appeal to people. But what was the reaction? Indifference. Indifference. Oh, you know, I'm busy on the farm. Business. You know, things are very busy at business. This was to make light of the invitation. Imagine 27 years ago, if you had been invited to the wedding of Prince Charles and Diana, if you'd had a letter of invitation from the Queen, if you'd written back to her, oh, I'm too busy, I've got a lot of work at the moment, you know, too busy on the farm, you know, there are things to do. It's an insult. This was an insult to the king. And then there were others who were actively hostile and actually killed the servants. All the invited guests could easily have come, but they would not. They would not. We have a choice too to receive God's invitation to be his guests at this incredible wedding banquet that is going to come. The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb of God, of Jesus. Let's make sure we don't make light of the invitation. And finally, the provision of the king. The king is determined to have guests at his son's wedding supper. So he sends his servants out into the street and he invites, after his invitation has been rejected, he invites others. Look at verses 8 to 10. Let me read them to you again. And notice something very significant here. He invites the good and the bad. Then he said to his servants, verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. God's invitations are wide, full, broad, unlimited. He is willing to love and receive anyone. His Son is ready to pardon and cleanse anyone from guilt, both good and bad. An open door is placed before all people. None is excluded. All are invited in. But so many people would not, as we've seen, so many people would not take seriously the king's invitation, their business, their lives, money, pleasures, just the normal things of life are more important. How amazing that God wants us to be his guests at such a royal wedding feast. Then this is what happens now. The king comes into the hall and it's filled and he appears. Now this is the main joy for those who've been invited, that the king appears, that you see the king, that you're near the king, that you know the king's presence. But when the king appears to welcome the guests, a strange thing happens. Let's remind us of it, verses 11 to 12. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. One guest is there who's just about to start feasting from this great feast, but the king stops before him and says, "How did you get in here?" He's not wearing wedding clothes, Hochzeitsanzug or Kleid. You see, it's very interesting. There's just one thing that distinguishes this guest from all the others. There's only one thing that distinguishes. Ultimately, there's only one test of being a Christian. Unless we have this one thing, everything else is of no value, of no help. It's an awe-inspiring picture of the good news of Christianity, that we just need the one thing to be at this wedding feast and to stay there. One thing is crucial. God applies just this one test. This guest before whom the king stops sits there in his own gear, in his own clothes, in his jeans and sweater. All the others, good and bad, went into the rooms in the palace, which were changing rooms, where the appropriate wedding clothes were being put on for a royal wedding. Remember, these people had been drawn from the streets as they were. And so the king provides wedding clothes. This guest, however, totally ignores that. This man had no expectation of being invited to a royal wedding. He came off the street. He's simply there because of the king's kindness. But instead of stripping off his sweater, his jeans, and his old clothes, and getting into the Hochzeitsanzug provided by the king, he decides, "I'm okay to come as I like, in my jeans and sweater." He watches the others changing and thinks, "Oh, they're just following orders like silly sheep. That's not for me." The king says, "Come in this garment, the royal wedding clothes." And he says, "No, I'm good enough as I am. My clothes are okay. I'm coming in my own way, in what's comfortable for me. Why should I give up my self-will and just do what the king says? I'm my own man. I'm doing what I want to do, following my ideas." Now, Jesus tells us in this parable that this man was thrown out of the wedding party into outer darkness. Imagine the terrible remorse of this man. "If only I'd stripped off my old gear and put on the wedding clothes." Terrible remorse. Now, why does Jesus paint this picture of exclusion and darkness? Because in his love, he doesn't want any to go there. He wants to rescue us from that prospect. The crux, entscheidender Punkt, of Jesus' parables was to urge his listeners to a single response. Here it is to fulfill the king's wish and put on the wedding garment. And I want to conclude now with four questions. One, why do we need the wedding garment? The answer is because our own clothes are unfit for a king, for a wedding given by the King of Kings. The prophet Isaiah, this is in Isaiah chapter, don't look it up, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, let me just read it to you, says this: "All of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags." We all stand there before the King of Kings, unclean. However good we may look on the outside, on the inside, in God's eyes, it is as if we were wearing filthy rags. We are unclean. That's why we need the wedding garment. So why do we need it? Because we are unclean. Secondly, what is this garment? This garment stands for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Here is the one test God applies to all of us. Have you put on this garment? Have you put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and stripped off your old gear? That's the only thing that qualifies you for inclusion in the wedding celebrations. You see, at the end of time, there will be one question that you will be asked, and it's this question: where are your sins? They can only be in one of two places: either transferred onto Jesus Christ, or still on yourself. Those are the only two places our sins can be. They're either still on you, that's the old gear, or they've been transferred onto Jesus Christ, and he paid for them on the cross. Third question: what should my attitude be as I come? Well, I need to cast myself on God's mercy. I need to put myself into his hands and do what he says. We have to come knowing our need for forgiveness. We have to come with humility. The only way to come to Jesus is with humility. Fourthly, how do I put on this garment? How do I put it on? Two processes. First, you can only put this garment on by taking off your old gear. Taking off the dirty clothes is repentance. Putting on the new ones is faith. Let me just take you through those two things very quickly. We'll talk more about repentance next week, but let me just say in just a few brief words. Repentance is a change of mind. What is the change of mind? The change of mind that this man needs to have is, my gear is dirty, I need to take it off. I'm changing my mind about myself. I need to get out of this dirty gear. The old gear is not good enough. It's a change of heart, change of mind and a change of heart. I am unclean. And it's a change of direction. It means turning to God. Brilliantly, Paul puts this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. He says this: they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It's turning to God from idols. That's a change of direction in one's life. So that's repentance. Repentance is taking off the dirty clothes. Well, what is faith? Faith is the hand with which you do it. Faith is taking hold of the new garment, the hand with which you take hold of the new garment and actually put it on. Trusting in Jesus. Trusting in the value of this garment. Trusting in the righteousness of Jesus to save us. His death on the cross for you and for me, for all who receive him. Faith means trusting Jesus so much that we say to him, yes, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and my Saviour. Antibiotics were first identified by a man called Alexander Fleming, and many millions of lives were saved through that discovery of Alexander Fleming. He discovered them. I want you to assume for a moment that you have, horrible assumption, but that you have anthrax. Now, you may believe that antibiotics are good. You may believe that they can help you, but unless you open the bottle and put them into yourself, they cannot help you. So faith is the hand that takes hold of the remedy and actually receives it. So until one has exercised faith, repentance on its own is not enough. It's no good just recognizing that I'm dirty, that I'm unclean, that I need to change direction. But I also have to do something about it. I have to put on the new garment. I have to take the antibiotic for it to be effective. Nothing changes unless we receive the remedy. You have to put on the new gear, the new wedding clothes, as well as stripping off the old. It's faith, then, that forges a link between Jesus and ourselves. Faith is the hand that takes hold of the wedding garment and puts it on. It's our pride which keeps us in our old gear when we could be covered in the righteousness of Jesus. This parable has a warning, this is in absolute conclusion, a warning and an encouragement. The warning of the parable is the warning of eternal judgment. All gate crashers. Now, I don't know what the German is for the word gate crasher, but if you're having a party and somebody is not invited but manages to get in because there are lots of people there and they hope nobody will see them and they have a very nice meal, that's a gate crasher. Is there a similar word in German? Gate crasher. Does everybody understand what I mean by it? A gate crasher, a special term in German, okay, in English. So gate crashers will be identified. This is what this parable is teaching. You can't escape. You can't sort of get in that way. They will be discovered to be depending on themselves and not on Jesus, and they will be cast out. The greatest sin is not what we generally think of, murder, adultery, theft, and so on. But the greatest sin in God's eyes is to ignore God's provision for salvation. It's to ignore his cross. It's to leave alone the wedding garment and not to put it on when God has so graciously provided it. He wants us to put on that wedding garment. The encouragement of the parable is that all are invited, both good and bad. Whatever you've done in your life, however bad it was, it's never too bad. You can always put on the wedding garment and take off the old clothes. And however good you are, you're never good enough in your old gear. You need the wedding garment. We all need it. Let's just pray together for a moment. Father, we want to thank you that you were willing to not spare your son. You did not spare your son so that we could be spared. You were willing for Jesus to go through that agony for us so that we could be clothed in righteousness, so that the filth of our lives could be taken off, stripped off, and we could receive that wonderful garment of the righteousness of Jesus upon us. And we pray, Father God, that you will help us not to ignore your provision for our lives, but help us to receive it, to take hold of it, to put it on. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.